Open up your Bible to the book of Romans and Romans chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God and Father, I pray for us this morning, just as Lord Jesus prayed for us in John 17, that you may sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent us into a fallen world full of those who suppress the truth and who hate the truth. So Lord, help us. May we love the truth and walk in the truth so that we would be conformed to the image of your Son. For his honor and glory, we pray in his name. Amen. It's very hard for me to believe that I've now been a father for over 17 years. I don't often look back over those 17 years and think much about some of the things that I've learned and mistakes that I've made because, well, I'm still in the midst of it. I'm still learning and still making a lot of mistakes. But I did think back this week, probably because of Father's Day last Sunday and just being reminded of what a great blessing and responsibility I've been given by the Lord. And one of the things that I know I've learned is how good it is to give your kids the comfort and the assurance that you are for them and that they can trust you. One of the ways that parents do this is by communicating to your children the purpose or the reasons for the decisions you make regarding them. Explaining why you are disciplining them when discipline is necessary. Explaining to them why you aren't allowing them to participate in a certain activity. Why you want them to be at a certain event that maybe they would prefer not to be at. And why you have the rules and expectations that you do for them. Now your children may not agree with you. They may not fully understand your reasons, but it does help them to know that you do have reasons. You do have your reasons, and when you combine that with their confidence in knowing that you love them, it will comfort them. It will assure them that you are for them and not against them. And as we have seen in this section of Romans chapter 8, Christians have been given the amazing privilege of being adopted as children of God. God is our Father. And he is a good Father. He wants all of his children to be strengthened and comforted. And so we see here that he wants us to know the main purpose that he has for everything that he is doing in our lives. And that main purpose is a wonderful goal for us. It is a far better goal than anyone that we might have for ourselves, just like the goal of a wise parent for their kids is often far better in the long run than the hope or the goal that the kids have for themselves. God's goal for us is revealed here in verse 29. It is that all of his adopted children would be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, we'll get into what that really means in a little bit, but that is the goal. There it is, right before us. That is the goal of our salvation, the goal of our justification, the goal of our sanctification. The good and wise and gracious purpose that God has for his people is to conform them to the image of his Son, in order that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified among a whole host of brothers who are like him and following him. God has made us his sons and daughters, and he is determined to make it so we bear the family likeness in every way, so that we not only are his sons and daughters inwardly, but that we look like it outwardly. Now, adoption is an amazing thing, and I have several friends who have adopted children into their homes, and it really is remarkable that even though it's obvious that their adopted children came from a much different ethnic and cultural background than they did, but by the time those children are 10 to 12 years old, you can easily tell who their parents are by their mannerisms, by how they act, by how they talk, by phrases that they use, and by the things that they are interested in. Now, physically, they may not look like their mom or dad, but in everything else, it is easy to tell whose household they belong to, who's been raising them. That's a little like what God is doing with all of his adopted children. He is sanctifying us. He's making us like Jesus. Or in the words of the Westminster Confession, renewing us after the image of God the Son and enabling us more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. That's their definition of sanctification. That is what God is doing in you if you are a Christian. And he wants you to know what he's up to in your life, and that nothing can stop him from accomplishing that goal for you. So our main theme from our passage this morning is that God wants his children, and that's an update from your outlines in your bulletins where I have put his people. I think it's better his children. God wants his children to be assured that his good purpose to make us like his Son can never be thwarted. So these three verses focus on the comforting reality of God's sovereignty over all things for the ultimate goal of his children being made like Christ. So we will go through each of these verses one by one, staring at the truth of what God's word is telling us and how God wants us to be comforted by it, assured by it, and certain that in all things, good and bad, he is for us. He is for the ultimate good of his children. So first, in verse 28, be comforted, knowing that God sovereignly weaves together all our experiences to make us like Christ. Verse 28 again, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful promise this is. What an encouraging word for us to hear, especially when we look back on our lives and we can see many hard and difficult seasons that we've had to pass through. Or if you have come to church this morning in the midst of a dark and heavy time, if you have felt as if your life is running out of control, then maybe it even feels like you are in a time of chaos, and you honestly doubt if anything good can result from what has been happening to you, God's word comes in and declares, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a promise that transforms the way we face the good times, the sad things, and even the failings of our life. But to truly understand what this verse is saying, we will need to make sure we understand what the verse is not saying, and then we'll be better able to see what it really is saying. So first, we must understand that the verse is not saying that God works all things together for the good of everyone. The promise is not for every single person, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. It's only for a certain group of people that God weaves together all things for their ultimate good. Look at verse 28 again. Notice that it leads with, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, some translations put this statement later in the verse instead of right out front, But in the original language, in the original Greek text, for those who love God comes at the very beginning, meaning it's a point of emphasis. This verse is for those who love God. The promise of God's sovereign care is only for those who love God. Now, in our laid-back Americanized culture, that very rarely takes anything all that seriously. The description of those who love God can still sound pretty universal to us. I mean, don't we all, in some sense, love God? Can all of us kind of say that, yeah, sure, I'm one of those people that love God? What does it mean to love God anyway? We toss around the word love quite easily in our culture. We can go from saying, I love my wife, and the very next moment say, I love chips and salsa. We can think we love God if we go to church and sing the worship songs. For some, as long as things are going well for them, they're making good money, they have a happy life, they've not had to endure many terrible difficulties and troubles, they may testify that God's good, and they never say anything against him, so of course they might be among those who love God. But what does the Bible tell us about what it means to love God? How does Jesus describe those who love God? Well, John records Jesus' words in John 14, 21 this way. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And later, in that same chapter, verses 23 and 24, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word through here is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So therefore, love in the Bible is never just a feeling towards someone else. It's never merely theoretical and intellectual. Love in the Bible is never merely sentimental or emotional. Love is setting your heart on God so that in all you do, you determine to please him. It's a commitment. Love is making a commitment to live for God, to follow him, to serve him, and to pay special attention to what he says and seek to please him by doing what he says. All out of your gratefulness to him for who he is and what he's done for you, saving you, rescuing you from sin and condemnation, and then blessing you with the grace of making you his adopted son or daughter and granting you eternal life. That is what love is, according to the Bible. That's how you love God. But yet there's another description here in verse 28 about those who all things work together for. It says, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So again, this promise is not an all-inclusive promise for all people in the world. It is a promise for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is, called by God. We will learn more about what it means to be called in verse 30, as we'll see it in another description of a Christian, but one who loves God and follows Christ, trusting in his grace, is someone whom God has called to love him. Follow Christ and trust in his grace. That's what it means to love God and to be called by him according to his purpose. Believers have been called for God's purpose, and we will see it that it is a purpose that is definitely for our good, and yet it may be a purpose that we don't often consider when we think and speak of our salvation. Another thing that we need to be clear about with this verse, so we don't misunderstand it and misapply it, is that it's not saying that God will work all things together for Christians for what we might think is good, what we might think is best for us. The good here in verse 28 does not necessarily point to something that is good in this life. In our very brief, limited time here before we step into eternity. So this isn't talking about how God worked it out for you to arrive at Hy-Vee at just the right time so that you could, you know, get that parking spot right in front of the main doors, just a few steps away so you wouldn't have too far to walk. No, that's not what this is referring to. The good here that God is causing all things to work together for is your ultimate good. It is the great good of conforming you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it says here in this verse that God is so incredibly wise, so immensely powerful, and possesses such supreme authority and sovereign control over all things to enable that purpose to be realized for every one of his people. That is amazing. How that all works, how it all happens is a mystery. But there it is. All things work together for the good of those called according to his purpose. Christian, God is for you. He is committed to you. But not to give you an easy life, not to provide you with everything you ever wanted out of this life. His plans for you are far better than that. They're not just limited to the very brief mist that our life really is in this fallen world. He is committed to your ultimate good. And he's making use of all things that you experience in order to lead you and form you to become like Christ. All things means all things. I mean, think about your life. Think about your history. The family that you were born into, the people that raised you, the experiences that you have been through, the good times, the bad times, the wise choices that you've made, the bad decisions that you've made, the successes that you've had, and the failures, particularly your failures, and when others did things to hurt you as well. All things. You can write this verse over them all. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is not saying that all those things that you've experienced are actually good things. They might have been terrible things, wicked things, sinful things. They aren't good in and of themselves, but that God, in his sovereign wisdom and grace, is weaving all of them together for your ultimate good. All things work together for the good of leading you to a point in your life where you came under the conviction of your sin and your guilt before a holy God of wrath, for the good of your hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and realizing that it was the best news for a sinner like you who is under God's condemnation. All things work together for the good of you being brought or led into a church family that help you to know God better and walk in his ways. For the good of you learning to trust the Lord in everything, with every aspect of your life, and being empowered by his Spirit to serve him and to endure some very difficult times in faith and hope that God is using even them for your ultimate good, to make you more like Christ. That is what this amazing verse is telling us. And if you can have the truth of this verse as a part of your makeup, as a part of your foundation that you rest your life and your future upon, then it will help to comfort you, maybe more than anything else, for when the day of suffering arrives for you. But that's not all that God wants us to know to strengthen us for that day here. Next we see verse 29. We are to be assured that God sovereignly determined that he would make us like Christ in eternity past. Verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Of course, that word brothers there is inclusive of sisters as well. It's a family designation, siblings. So verse 29 begins here with the word for, which tells us that Paul is about to explain what he just said in verse 28. Verse 29 provides the argument for why verse 28 is true. And this gives us further assurance that for those who love God, all things work together for good, because they must work together for good, because those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is his Son Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is another description of who a genuine Christian is. Christians are those whom God foreknew. That is, knew before, knew in advance, knew from eternity. This knowing language is Old Testament covenant relationship language. This is referring to a relationship that God initiated. It's not merely say that God foresaw who would eventually choose to put their faith in Christ, as if God is just kind of looking ahead, so I wonder who will choose Jesus. Let's foresee this into the future. No, God foreknows. It says God foreknows a group of people who will love him, who will follow him. He knows them. Foreknow really means to forelove. God foreloves them. Contrast that with what we are told in Matthew 7:23, that Jesus will say to unbelievers at the judgment, he says, depart from me, I never what? Knew you. I never knew you. I didn't foreknow you. If you are a Christian today, God wants you to know, he wants you to be assured that he has always known you, always loved you, always sovereignly determined that he would make you like Christ. And it wasn't just some recent development in the mind of God. He determined this from eternity past. We see that especially with the next word here. Those whom he foreknew, it says, he also predestined. The word means just what it sounds like. It is to set a destination ahead of time, or decided upon beforehand. The Greek word that's translated predestined here is pro horizo, which we get the English word horizon from. It is to determine a horizon and set out for it. So for the Christian and for anyone who will become a Christian, God has set a destination for us already. He has determined it long ago, and that horizon, that destination, is what we would be conformed to, the image of his Son, that we be made like Christ, that we become like Jesus, formed and shaped in his likeness, not physically, but in making us as righteous, as loving, wise, strong, courageous, patient, good, joyful, and kind as Jesus is. This is the goal of our salvation, the goal of our justification, the goal of our sanctification. Again, God did not just send his Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. He did not just send his Son to allow us to go to heaven when we die. God's goal from long before creation was to call, justify, sanctify, and glorify a people for himself, a people who would bear the family resemblance of his Son. This, again, is the good that God is working out all things together for his people. That his Son would be the firstborn, or maybe better understood, he would be preeminent, or the most honored among all of God's adopted sons and daughters. That God's ultimate purpose in our salvation and sanctification is to glorify Jesus Christ, that Christ would be known and honored as supreme over all creation. And so a huge part of making that happen is to conform all of those who bear his name, Christian, who have been baptized into his name, to then become like him. So the question then for us is, are you becoming more and more like Christ? God wants you to know that his plan for you if you belong to him by faith, is for you to become more like Christ. That's the goal. Now, you may not feel like that's working out that well for you right now, that you are not growing much, that you're not advancing much in your sanctification. But God wants to make sure that you know that his plan for you will never be frustrated, but that it will most certainly be fulfilled. He is working out all things together for you for that purpose. Lastly, in verse 30, we are to be certain that God will keep us all the way to glory, where we will forever be like Christ. Verse 30 again. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This has been known as the golden chain of God's redemption, or his salvation of his children. Each statement here is a remarkable blessing of his grace, and each is essential for sinners like us to become the people of God, who would have us be for all eternity. And each is a blessing guaranteed to be experienced by genuine believers, so much so that each condition is in the past tense, as if it's already occurred, even the last one, glorified. So this is showing us the steps that God sovereignly takes to save and transform his children. This is the case for every one of God's people. It was the case for the Apostle Paul. It was the case for his younger partner in ministry, Timothy. It was how it went for my grandpa and grandma Anderson, who both came to faith in evangelical free churches much like this one when they were young. My grandpa came to faith in the Concord Evangelical Free Church just north of here, and my grandma in the Evangelical Free Church in Albert City, Iowa. And then they raised my mother and her siblings to know and love Jesus, and then they passed on to be with Jesus a few years ago. It's how it went with them. And this is how it went with me. And it is the same for you if you are in Christ by faith. You were foreknown by God, or foreloved by God, and then predestined by God, and then at just the right time, he called you to himself. That is, he awakened your heart to know your desperate need for him through the word of God, and you came. You came to him. You couldn't resist his call. He so worked in your heart that you wanted to know and follow him, so you came and you believed. And at the moment of believing the gospel, you were justified, that is, not just declared not guilty before God, but declared righteous in his sight because of your faith in Christ. And for everyone God justifies, he also glorifies. That is, at the coming of the Lord, you will be transformed completely, body and soul, to be like Christ in glory, either raised from the dead to be transformed, or transformed in the blink of an eye as you walk and live, if Christ returns before you pass away. You'll finally be all that you are meant to be. You will be fully human, able to glorify and honor God with every thought, every desire, every word you speak, every action you take, every moment of every day. Glorified. Now, the Apostle Paul knows life is hard. He knows that believers will face many tribulations, as the Lord Jesus promised us, promised his disciples in particular, just before he was crucified by the Romans. These believers he was writing to were in Rome. They were a great minority in that major city, and many of them would soon be facing a death warrant by the emperor and be burned, beheaded, or thrown to the lions. And we still live in that same fallen world as they lived in. We deal with hard things every day, sinful failures of our own doing, as well as wrongs done to us by others, not to mention the weakening of our bodies and those whom are of those whom we love dearly as well. Life is hard. Life is painful. And for the Christian who's called to obey and serve the Lord, well, as Rich Mullins first sang about over 30 years ago, "Oh Lord, it's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to bless when others curse you. Oh Lord, it's hard to be a man of peace. Lord, it's hard. Oh, it's hard. It's hard to be like Jesus." Our God and Father knows it's hard. He knows we will often feel like we are failing. We will often be discouraged and disappointed with ourselves. He knows that we will often feel like our story is one of spiritual decline or stagnation rather than growth. He knows we will face sufferings and torments and doubts. That is why he wants to assure us that the glorious promise of the gospel is that God will never let his people go. As Jesus said in John 6, 37 through 39, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day to be glorified." So brothers and sisters, God wants you to take comfort in this, that he will never give up on you, that he will keep you, he will hold you, he will carry you through this life until your mind, your body, and your heart will be conformed into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you after hearing your word and meditating on it this morning, and we are humbled by it. Father, for some, this may be a very difficult word to hear. I pray for them that you would use these words to help them to grow in their understanding of who you are, that they would become more and more sanctified by the truth of these verses. Lord, for others, this is a great encouragement. And I pray that you would continue to comfort their hearts by these words. But Lord, for all of us, help us to know the goal of what you're doing in our lives, that we would continue to press on, that we would not lose hope, that we would seek to also build up one another in the hope of this promise. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.